Our last message on our conference on the cost of discipleship, and we thought it'd be appropriate to end with one on making disciples. And here we have the key text on it, Matthew 28, also called the Great Commission. It's found in slightly different words in Mark 16, where Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So follow with me as I read Matthew 28, starting in verse 17. "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Here Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And in Mark it says, into all the world. Preach to all. We don't know who the elect are. We don't need to know. We just need to know everybody is a sinner. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody is lost. Jesus can save them. And then those that are elect, when they hear the gospel, at just God's appointed time, will believe and be saved. And Mark also says those that believe shall be saved. Those that do not believe will not be saved. They will be damned. They will be condemned. So it helps to compare the Great Commission in the different Gospels. Luke says to go and preach repentance in all the nations. In Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in the whole world, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the ends of the earth. But we're going to concentrate on Matthew 28 and occasionally allude to some others. Begins by saying, Jesus says, "I have all authority. It's been given to me." And you say, he's God. Who gave it to him? We have to forget, we don't want to forget that Jesus is God and man. And this is a mystery. As God, who already has all authority, but as man, he grew, he learned, and he was rewarded for his messianic mission. Philippians 2, he's been given a name above every name as a reward. And so in that sense, this is our authority has been given to him. For example, in John 5, Jesus said, "The Father doesn't judge anybody. He has given all authority to judge to the Son." And so we appear before Jesus at the judgment day, and that's part of the authority given to him. So this is a word of encouragement to them and to us that when we go, Jesus is on our side. He will go with us when he says go. And then as we'll see later, "I will be with you always." Okay, properly speaking, verse 19 is a great commission. Go, therefore. This is right before Jesus returned to heaven, and he's about to go to heaven, and he tells them to go out into the world and make disciples. Now, they and we are to go to the unbelievers. Notice it's go, not wait for them to come to you. Now, we do invite people to come to Jesus. That's how Revelation 22 ends. Several times, come. Spirit, the bride says, say, come. But we can invite them to church. We invite them to a Bible study or evangelistic meeting or Bible conference. But mainly we are to go to them and just think that most non-Christians are not going to come to church. They're not interested. And you might try to say, well, we got great music and all that. But no, they get suspicious. We are to go to them into their territory and not wait for them to come here. The meeting of the church is primarily for believers, not for unbelievers. Now, I know that there's always some unbelievers and we try to say something to them. But Jesus said, go therefore. Notice the therefore. It's because he has the authority, we can go with confidence and courage. It says and make disciples of all the nations, or Mark 16 says of every creature. Now, every creature does not include the angels or the animals. I've heard of children witnessing to their pet dog and praying for him. You know, if you want to invite Jesus in your heart, bark twice. Children can say some well-meaning but not well-enlightened things. Nor are we to share the gospel with angels. Certainly not the good ones. They don't need it. They have no sin. And certainly not to the demons. Certainly not to the devil. We don't pray for them, share the gospel, and so forth. But other than that, go to the human beings. Lost. Our country, our race, others, both genders, and so forth. Now, he says here of all the nations, the number of nations changes every few years, and there's also people groups that cross the borders of two different neighboring countries, and then there are language groups. Revelation 5:9 and 7:9 both say that in heaven there'll be people from every tribe and tongue and nation and so forth. And ethnologists try to find out, what are those divisions? Ethnologists means people that study the different cultures and the barriers and identifying traits of the tribes and nations, so forth. For example, I've had a number of friends from Africa that say, the main thing isn't the boundaries of the countries, it's the tribes. And a tribe might be nomadic and cross the borders. He says, that's the main thing, and people in America don't understand that. So he says, of all the nations, and that hasn't happened yet. There may have been some in some of the tiny nations, but there are a number of people groups or tribes that have not been reached yet at all. And Jesus said the gospel has to be preached to all the world before he comes, Matthew 24. Now when he says go, some are to go far. We call them missionaries or evangelists that go as a missionary, and churches pray for them, support them. And they go to preach the gospel, sometimes to translate the Bible for them. They bring along medical missionaries. I knew a man that was an architectural missionary. He built church buildings and sometimes houses and things like that. He also did some preaching. Very godly man. So there are those that are to go far, and we think of them, but not just the full-time missionaries or young people going on a short mission trip. We can go far. Think about if you go on a vacation to another state or even to another country. People in our church have gone to Mexico, to Europe. You know, we have a member of our church who's been to over 100 countries in the world. She was a travel agent. And so if you travel, you are going out into the world. Think of how you can share the gospel with the man or the woman on the plane next to you, or the clerk at the motel you stay in London or something like that. So it's for all of us. And then there are, of course, people that study abroad. And think about also, God has brought a lot of people from around the world to our doorstep. Students, tourists, traveling businessmen. There are quite a few Asian students just over here at the University of Illinois at Springfield. I go there sometimes, use the library, and I'm amazed how many from the Far East and India and places like that. Why don't we reach out to them? One of our sister churches here is now starting a ministry of evangelism at that campus. We need to pray for them, and we should do something like that too. Reach out to them. But also, this means we can, instead of just going far, we can stay near. Now, Acts 1:8 gives us that pattern of concentric circles, circle within a circle. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses starting right here in Jerusalem, because that's where they were, on a hill just outside of town. And he says, all Judea. So this would be like start in the city and then move out to the state. And then he said, and to Samaria, that's like a neighboring state. And he said, and then to all the world outside your very country. But he said, start here in the center. That would apply to you. Start with the people closest to you. Your family. Your relatives. Now, I know some people get squirmish. Me, I'm not going to witness to my brother or my parents or something like that. No, start there. And then after you've shared the gospel with all your relatives, also think in terms of their acquaintances. Now, don't wait and say, well, I'll be waiting 10 years to speak to my brother. No. Start there, but that doesn't mean you ignore the others at the opportunity. So you start with them, and then you go to friends. And we all have some friends. Think of old friends that you've known for many years. I'm still in touch with three men that I was in grammar school with and the Boy Scouts starting in 1964. One of them goes back to 1959. And I've shared the gospel with them. And then other friends. How many friends have you shared the gospel with? Listen to what Christ says tonight about the Great Commission. And then after the friends, the next bigger circle is acquaintances. People that are not friends, but you recognize. I've witnessed to my mailman. And people like that that you recognize and you say, hi, how you doing today? You know, I'm buying something at the convenience store or something. Bank clerk. So these would be acquaintances. Or if you're a student, maybe someone at school that you just recognize. And then the biggest circle of people that are total strangers. And that's by far the most people. I remember urging one Christian to witness, and she was nervous and afraid and said, well, I don't know any non-Christians. And I said, well, then go and talk to strangers then. And she said, who, me? I couldn't do that. Yes, you can. And God wants you to. Story is told about a young man that said he was called to be a missionary. His pastor and the elders talked to him, prayed for him, gave some encouragement. So he decided to go and talk with the mission director of a missionary society. And the man said, well, we could always use good missionaries, and wanted to find out if he's called. Interviewed him, asked his testimony, and said, now, and he was thinking of Acts 1:8, tell me who you've already shared the gospel with before you go way out there. What about closer to home? Have you shared the gospel with your family yet? No. How about your friends? Well, one or two. Acquaintances? Well, not too many. Mission director very wisely said, Jesus said, start here. After you've shared the gospel with all your relatives, including cousins and so forth, and then your friends, come back to us, and then we will talk about whether you're called to go out there. Because you see, sometimes we want to go out there and not to the people close to us. Occasionally there are people that it's the other way around. But that was very wise of that mission's director. We were to go and to speak to all of them, but Jesus said, start where you are. You've already got some contact with them. Okay, look at verse 19. It says, of all the nations. Now, this surprised these Jewish apostles, but it shouldn't have. Remember when God called Abraham, one of the purposes for Abraham was that he would bring the Messiah as a descendant, and that would be a blessing to all the nations. Somehow along the way, the Jews forgot that and didn't think much of those dirty, filthy Gentile pagans. And why bother? But God bothered. He occasionally sent a prophet to them, like Jonah. Now, we resemble Jonah. He didn't want to go. He went in the opposite direction, but then here comes Jesus, and he says, now, go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, of the Gentiles. And I'm sure they swallowed hard, us, go to them. And you see how Peter was reluctant to in Acts chapter 10 until God shook him and convinced him. But all the nations, and let's don't be like Jonah. Let's go where God tells us to. Now, we can be like Jews and say, well, we can witness to people that come to our church. Or they claim to be Christians, but we're not really sure if they are. How about going to out-and-out pagans that have no religion, that are hostile, atheists, or people of other religions? Go to all of them, of all the nations and others. Remember, Revelation 5 says, from all nations in heaven there will be all people groups. I've sometimes wondered, what's that going to sound like when they sing? Are they going to sing in all these different languages? And that might sound like an orchestra with all the different instruments. Or will we all take turns, or will we all sing a new heavenly language? Whatever it is, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to heaven to hear, and of course we'll be singing with them. So he says, go. And sometimes our answer is, no, go, no. Now very few people are going to be blunt and say, no, Lord, I'm not going. Of course, we should be like Isaiah 6. Who will go for me? And Isaiah kind of sheepishly, I'll go. Send me, Lord. Kind of stepping out in faith. But people will say no, or they'll think no. But you know, there are actually people that have opposed evangelism and missions. You say, what kind of lunatics are these? Certain hyper-Calvinists. Now, you know I know a little bit about the subject. I'm writing a book on it. And there are different varieties, and one of them does a little bit of evangelism, so-called. What they're really doing is telling people the 5 points of Calvinism. But there are two groups, and both of them Baptists, that got started 200 years ago as opponents of the great missionary movement. Remember William Carey and the others, and then it spread like wildfire, missionaries going all over the world. And these two groups got started saying no. And in 200 years, they have not sent a single missionary. What groups are these? Over in England, they're the Gospel Standard Strict and Particular Baptists. Jeff, did you ever come across some of them? They're godly, very conservative, 5-point Calvinists. They've never sent... I read an article by a former member of that church, and he says the secret is they haven't sent out even one missionary. And if you tell them, they say, well, God can save them without us, and God just hasn't raised up any of our people. And I'm thinking, oh, come on, that's an excuse. God says go, and you're saying no. There's another group here in America. Anybody ever heard of the Primitive Baptists? There's one somewhere here, and I've met others. Now, not all of them are against missions. I've known a few that are very evangelistic. But they also got started about 200 years ago. And their rationale is the elect don't need to hear the gospel to be saved. In fact, we can almost get in the way of that. God can do it directly without even them hearing the Bible. It's not what the Bible says, but they say, well, God can do it directly because he's sovereign. And so we don't need to support missionaries, evangelism. They don't have Sunday schools. Most of them are like that. God says go, and they basically are saying no. Now, you're probably shaking your head and saying, oh, I'd never do it, be like that. Are we not sometimes practical hyper-Calvinists? We'd say, I believe in the free offer and the Great Commission. Good. Do you do it? And if you don't, no excuses, because they're probably similar to the hyper-Calvinists. Also, remember we said concentric circles, go near, go far. If you don't go far, then support those that do go. Pray for missionaries. Support them. Read missionary reports. We support several officially and several unofficially. Read the newsletters. If you're not on their email list, please let me know and we'll put you in touch. Keep in touch with them. Pray for them. And then there are ones that, as our church doesn't support and pray for, we may not know about, but maybe you do. Some here support a certain missionary that I know about. And I know some that I've known for years that nobody here has ever met. So if you don't go, then support those that do go. They very much appreciate a letter or an email of encouragement and saying, we're praying for you. Can you tell us any specific challenges? They appreciate that. And your prayers more than your financial support. They really, sometimes they get discouraged out there. And then on the other hand, even if you don't go far, then go near. Now, for some, God says, go out there. And other ones, he says, no, stay here. But staying here is not an excuse for not sharing the gospel here any more than someone running out there so he doesn't have to share the gospel with someone near. Okay, look at the next phrase. Make disciples. Now, that's the main verb in this sentence. It's like going, make disciples. So you've got some participles and now the major command. Make disciples. Now, ultimately, it's God that makes disciples. He does the saving, but he does it through his word and through his people. Rare is the person that gets saved that has never met a Christian and nobody witnessed to him. And sometimes it's just by reading the Bible. I knew her. Girl at Bible college, and boy, she had a testimony that just knocked everybody down in chapel once. She looked about as conservative and old-fashioned as you could get. I mean, her hair was in a bun, looked like an Amish lady, and she'd wear a veil and very conservative, modest clothes. She gave her testimony and said, just a few years ago, I was a heroin addict, prostitute, carrying a knife in my purse for protection, and I was as wild as a wild animal. What? And she gave her testimony when she was in the state prison. Even the chaplain was afraid of her. So we slipped the Gideon Bible under the bars, and she growled and snarled and had nothing else to do in solitary, but started reading it. She had never been to church. Nobody witnessed her. She got saved by reading a Gideon Bible. That's where the power is. So spread the seeds with people. But the usual thing is that God uses the word and the mailmen that deliver the word. People, many of you can say, yes, it was my mother, the Sunday school teacher, a friend of mine at college, a neighbor, a relative that shared it with you. And that's good here. Jesus said, you go. Don't just send out Gideon Bibles. That's good. We should support Gideons and ones like that. But rare is the person that gets converted that has never met a Christian. And we are surrounded by non-Christians. Now, as we've said in this conference, lost sinners are not disciples. Some may be false disciples, as I preached on. Just like there are false gods and false prophets, there are false disciples. Now, let me remind you of that little threefold group. Remember, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who are wolves come to you in sheep's clothing. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. They know that they're not Christians. They're up to no good, but they disguise themselves. Unfortunately, some of them wear backwards collars and a robe and stand in a pulpit. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, and they go on Christian TV and beg for money and stuff like that. But they're up to no good. But secondly, there are goats in sheep's clothing. What's a goat in sheep's clothing? Remember, Matthew 25, Jesus separates the sheep and the goats, the believers and the unbelievers. So these are unbelievers on the inside, but on the outside, they look like a Christian, and they're naive, and maybe they say, well, I've been baptized, or I'm a good church goer, but they're not saved. They're a goat in sheep's clothing. But then lastly, there are sheep in sheep's clothing. They're the real thing inside and outside. Winston Churchill once referred to a member of parliament as a sheep in sheep's clothing. Everybody said, well, what does that mean? The real thing. Now, there's also wolves in wolves' clothing, the out-and-out atheists. And there are goats in goats' clothing that they may not be opposed to Christianity, but they'll come right out and say, no, I'm not a Christian. If you ever witness to someone like that that says, no, I'm not a Christian, and they may say, I've never really thought about it, and then sometimes they make excuses. And then there's sheep in sheep's clothing. What about a sheep in goat's clothing or wolf's clothing? Well, let's not get into that. When we backslide, we're acting like we're in goat's clothing. Now, how are we to make disciples? Look at this text, and especially in Mark, by preaching the gospel. And this is God's means. Contrary to the primitive Baptists that say God can save people that never hear the word, Romans 10 very clearly says, how can they believe in him whom they have not heard? And that this is the means by which God gives saving faith and regeneration. So we tell them the gospel. Mark says, preach the gospel. It means to proclaim it. Doesn't necessarily mean you're in the pulpit, but it means to speak it to someone or to give them something to read. You're proclaiming it, and then you also explain it. You answer their questions or objections, and you do that from the Bible. And it's interesting how God blesses words. He didn't say, go into all the world and show them pictures of me on the cross or hold up a crucifix. Now, that's how a lot of the Catholic missionaries would do it. And they'd hold up a statue on a cross and shake it and sometimes drip blood on there and appeal to the emotions to people that were not very well educated. But no, it's not with pictures. We are very firm at this church. We do not believe in pictures of Christ, period. Not the Sunday school literature, not the devotions or anything. And but we don't do evangelism with pictures. And someone said, but didn't Paul in Galatians say, I fear for you before whom Christ was portrayed? And the word there could mean made a picture. He gave word pictures. Not a literal picture. So we can give word pictures, but not by describing what Jesus looked like, but telling him who he is and what he did. So we're to proclaim it with words, not with pictures or moving pictures called movies. Now, I know a lot of people have used the so-called Jesus movie and other ones, but if anybody gets converted, I think it's in spite of that. It may be because of the word that is in that movie. I think it's the Gospel of Luke, but not the pictures. So, enough said on that. Also, it's God's Word. Give them some part of the Bible. A Gospel of John. Or just even a tract that has Bible verses. One of the ones in the lobby is just simply Bible verses. I'm praying about putting together a small tract or a small booklet that is simply the words of Jesus that a non-Christian needs to hear. Or you can give them a Gospel of John. Remember, someone gave me one before I was a Christian. Or then you can give them a whole New Testament, or in some cases a whole Bible. But you have to be wise. With some people, you give them a whole Bible, they're going to throw the thing away, and you've wasted $5 or $10 on that. But sometimes just the New Testament or something smaller. Remember, years ago, I was doing door-to-door evangelism and offered someone a New Testament. And he says, "How come you don't give me the whole book?" I said, "Well, here's one right here, buddy, and we have one handy." But you have to gauge that and also to see if they really going to read it. And remember, a lot of them that are not Christians, they don't know Genesis from Revelation, as one person said. They don't know generations from revolutions. Just think, most of them don't know any more about the Bible than we do about the Quran. And so, you remember the story about our brother from the Middle East. Someone from Moody Bible Institute met him at the University of Chicago and said, "We'd like to tell you about Jesus." And he knew almost nothing about it, so he said, "Well, I'd like to give you a copy of our holy book." And this man was, "Oh, you would give that to me?" "Yes." And of course, he didn't know anything about it, so the man took out a little card like one of these, and he stuck it right there in the New Testament. He says, "Why don't you start here?" He was wise enough to, he didn't stick it in Leviticus or Ezekiel or Revelation. And our brother still tells us, you remember his story? He said, "I thought sure he put it in the Gospel of Mark, but when I opened it up, it was in John chapter 1. Did God move that card?" And he started reading it, and he says, before he finished the first chapter, he says, "This is a holy book. This is not like the Quran." And he kept reading it and kept reading it, and then fullness of time is converted. There's power in God's Word. So share it with people. Even if they're not interested in talking, give them a little something to read and say, "Well, maybe in your spare time, if you get curious, you can look at this." And some of them will get antagonistic when you're talking, but they may read it when they go home. And of course, there are stories of people that do read a tract or a gospel or something like that later. In addition, you can give them like our booklet, Ultimate Questions, or the small book, Right with God, or a gospel tract. Or give them a CD. I preached a certain message 2 or 3 years ago, simply entitled The Gospel. And that would be one you could give to someone that, for example, that's blind, or that says, "Well, you know, I don't read very much, or I'm tired, I'm looking at a computer all day." So, "Well, would you read this as you, you know, and listen to this as you're driving home?" "Yeah, I'll do that." And, you know, after I preached that message, when Christmas came, I sent that out to 75 of my friends and relatives. And several of them contacted me and said, "I listened to it." One of them said, "I listened to it 3 times. I liked it." You can do that too. Or you could even write out a thing. I know people at Christmas that write out either their testimony or something in the form of a letter and stick it in their Christmas cards. Great time to share the gospel. But it gets back to the Word. And it's more than the testimony. Now, testimony can be helpful. People like to hear a good story. However, if you just give them the testimony, they might say, "Well, that's good for you, but that's you, that's not me." And so someone said sharing a testimony is like putting salt and pepper on the steak. You can eat the steak without salt and pepper, but it's the steak's the main thing. Testimony is kind of just illustrating it. So let's assume that you then preach the gospel to someone, shared it with them, and then you answer their questions. What do you do then? Well, you pray. The Bible says it's like, the gospel is like a seed, and you water it with prayer. And then you trust God to do something. Pray for the Holy Spirit to energize that gospel. Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase." And so any farmer knows what that means. You plant a seed, you wait for the rain, and then you wait for something unusual to happen where that little seed breaks open, it germinates, and then it begins to sprout. But only God can do that final step. But our duty is to give the gospel and follow through with prayer. Pray for them. Pray that God would convict them of sin. Sometimes I think we don't do that enough. Pray that God would give them faith, repentance, the new birth, and save them. Now, let's answer five questions, and you know the outline. I've done it many times. The five W's: who, what, where, when, and why. If you're taking notes, here's number one: who. You say, well, it was them, the apostles. Look at the text. You go into all the nations. Is Jesus expecting these 11? Remember, Judas wasn't there and he hadn't been replaced yet. But let's throw in Matthias and then Paul for good measure. Do we expect all 13 of them to preach the gospel to every nation? The Incas down in South America and all that? No, of course. And they couldn't live long enough because Jesus said, until I come back again, I'm with you always. So it's the idea that they started this, and then you read in the book of Acts, others picked it up, and the church history, others have. It's like what Paul said to Timothy, teach faithful men who in turn can teach others to teach others. So let's get in that chain. What am I saying? Who? All Christians are to be involved in sharing the gospel. All of you here. Now, I know one or two exceptions that are perhaps challenged and are not able to, but they can still pray, but all Christians to all sinners. Who? You. Who else? Well, it's about God, about sinful mankind, about Jesus. Now, that's the way I sometimes share the gospel. I say, well, let's start with God. Who is God? Okay, what about mankind? What's the big problem with mankind? Sin. And then I say, but there's a third person, Jesus. He's God and man, and he's the answer. So that's a little outline you could use. Who? Second question, what? What do we do? Well, we're telling them the gospel. We don't need to tell them about secondary issues like predestination or the millennium. We tell them the gospel. It says, preach the gospel to all nations, Mark 16. And we use the word evangelize, which comes from the Latin word evangel, euangelion in Greek, which literally means good news. You know, I've been convicted about this in recent months. And you that are involved in street witnessing, pay heed. Never forget that it's good news. We know some people that they don't preach good news, right, Dell? They harangue and condemn. And you know one in particular I'm thinking about. And nobody's going to want to listen to that. Never forget we're bringing them the best news they could ever hear. And we need to do that in a friendly way. And to say, I've got good news for you. Keep it good news. It is a free gift. It tells them about the love of God. What? We're telling them the gospel. Can you sum up the gospel? Without leaving out anything and without adding anything to it. And keep it in simple language. That, you know, I like that story that Ian Wright told. Didn't you like that? He talked about that fire marshal came and inspected the church and went over to the fire door. And he got on his knees, two fingers against that push bar, and Ian says, what's that for? He says, it's so that it can open with even a little child touching it. And then Ian smiles and says, do I have to explain the illustration? Keep it simple. Don't assume that they know a lot of theology. And the power is in the simplicity of the gospel. Very simple. Can you sum it up without using Christian language, Christianese, somebody called it? Sum it up in very simple language. Take a sheet of paper and try that. Third question, where? Jesus said, into all the world. Matthew, all the nations. Acts 1, starting here and go into all the world. So start in the center where you are and then go out from there. Number four, when? Well, these were told first, wait for the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit would go. And then, man, they jumped in with both feet. You know, they hit the ground running. Sorry about the mixed metaphor. They jumped in with a yell and a splash. They got going. And then when they got going further, they had some reservations. But when they started and throughout church history, God has continued to send his Christians into the world. When? Until Christ returns. As he says here, I will be with you always. Don't say, well, it's already been done or that was back then. No, Great Commission is a yearly and daily commission for us. When? Now. Can I ask a very personal question as your pastor?
What are you waiting for?
The Jews have a little expression. I like the way they put certain things. They say, if not now, when? And if not us, who? That's a good way to put it. If not you, who? Who are you waiting for to share the gospel with your friends and family? And if not now, when? Don't put it off. Why don't you go home and get out your address book or whatever you use of friends and relatives and say, now which ones do I know that I've shared the gospel with? And which ones haven't I? Lord, give me an opportunity and help me and do it soon. Don't put it off. You don't want them to die before you share the gospel with them. Okay, fifth question, why? Christ commands it. It's a great commandment, not just a great suggestion. He commands us. He gives us this order. So we should obey orders. A great general many years ago says, my chiefest duty is to obey orders. And this is God telling us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ commanding you. Go and share the gospel. Make disciples. Without excuses. I've heard so many excuses. I'm too busy. I don't know how. Or I don't know any non-Christians. If you're thinking of sharing excuses with me, please don't. I don't want to hear them. Neither does God. Excuses are cheap. People say it's not my gift. This goes for every Christian. Well, I don't know how. Then learn how. I've done two series on evangelism. Tune in and listen to it online. I can show you good books. But, you know, I've known brand new Christians that had no clue how to do it. It didn't stop them. They used whatever they could. Remember the story I told you about Big John? This guy was about 6'8". He had half a foot. He'd dropped out of sixth grade. He'd been in and out of prisons and all sorts of things. He got gloriously saved. He didn't know how to share the gospel. God didn't stop him. He went back to the fellow drunks and gang members and would grab them and say, you got to believe in Jesus or I'm going to punch your eyes out. Man, they say, no, John, that's not how you do it. He didn't know how to do it, but he just wanted to do it anyway. On the other hand, there are Christians that know how to do it and they don't do it. I'd rather have someone like John that wants to do it even in the wrong way. Someone approached the great D.L. Moody, an evangelist of 150 years ago, and after hearing him preach, he said, well, Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do it. And so Moody very humbly said, well, I know I'm not perfect. Tell me, how do you do it? The man says, well, I don't. And Moody said, well, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. No excuses. Remember, there's no salvation for those that never hear the gospel. And that's not just talking people about people in Timbuktu of North Africa. You're next to a neighbor, your cousin. If they never hear, they will never believe. They may hear and not believe, but if we don't know, but if they never hear, they will never believe. Now, let's also get serious. You remember that message I preached about a year and a half ago from Ezekiel 33? Blood on your hands. You remember the message? Very serious, and it always haunts me. He commissioned Ezekiel to be like a watchman on the wall. And if you see the enemies coming with their swords, blow the trumpet and warn their fellow Jews. And if they take heed and are ready, fine, you've done your duty. But if you don't warn them and the enemy comes in, or if you warn the Jews and they don't take heed, he says, well, you've done your duty. But if you don't warn them and the enemy comes in, I will hold their dead blood on your hands, Ezekiel. And that applies to us. And I'm not talking about people we don't have opportunities to witness to, but what about people you do know and you do have that opportunity? What would happen if you kept putting it off? And then you got news that person died. That happened to me once. And I went home and cried. And I said, Lord, forgive me. I had a golden opportunity over and over again, but I kept making excuses. And it was like I had blood on my hands. Now, after I preached that message, several people in this church said, you're right, Pastor. Boy, I've got to do it. If that's you here tonight, what did you do about it? This is serious business, people. Go preach the gospel. Share it with people. Now, he also said earlier to Ezekiel, don't fear their faces. And he also said this, very interesting. He said, most of them are not going to believe you. But don't let that stop you. He says, whether they believe or not, they're going to know a prophet's in their midst. How's that apply to us? We share the gospel with someone, even if they cuss at us or spit on us or at us, like some of us have had. Somehow God blesses his word. They'll still know that they've been preached at. They know that someone has shared the gospel with them. So that at judgment day, they cannot say, nobody told me. Remember one of our speakers, I believe it was Ian Wright, said, what if at judgment day, separating the sheep from the goats, one of the goats happens to recognize you and says, you mean you were a Christian? You never told me the gospel. Nobody did. You did. You know what they're going to do? They're going to curse you and spit at you. You hypocrite. And the angel's going to have to drag them away. I might be colorful on that, but that's basically the truth. What about them if they say, you didn't tell me the gospel? And of course, I've read stories about people on death row about to be executed, nobody shared the gospel with. And until the chaplain told them a few words, don't put it off. We're going to have to give an account to God. But the last point, why we do it to the glory of God. Even if we share the gospel and they don't believe, that act of obedience is giving glory to God. He gets glory out of that. Okay, back to the Great Commission here. He says, make disciples and baptizing them. Now notice the order here. Baptizing them after they've been made disciples. You don't make disciples by baptizing them, as I said. Water doesn't save them. And you don't do it before. Either with infants or someone that makes a false start. And you say, well, he probably isn't a Christian, but baptizing them will kind of help them get saved. No, look at the order here, very explicit. You remember I also warned against a dangerous error of baptismal regeneration that says water saves a person. Look at the order here and look at the examples in the Bible. Baptize who? Baptize disciples. We don't have any command or examples to baptize anybody else. And the baptism follows becoming a disciple. It doesn't precede it or produce it. Lastly, then Jesus says, teaching them. Now, we teach the gospel when we share it with them, meaning we explain it to them and answer their questions and objections from the Bible. But then now that they are disciples and you baptize them, what do you do then? Well, you teach them. You feed them. Now, there's an advantage if that person is a Christian that came from a Christian family that has already learned a lot. Boy, he's hitting the ground running. But most know very little and they get saved. Well, what do I do now? You'd say, well, what would you say to a brand new Christian? I remember one in this very church got saved. I got saved last Wednesday night. What now? I said, well, that touched my heart. And I said, well, you say things like, well, start reading your Bible. If you don't have one, I'll give one to you. Read it. Pray beforehand. Pray every day. What do I say? Well, confess your sins and praise God and ask for things for you and for other people that they need. And then I say, well, go to church, be with other Christians, listening to the preacher, and get involved. And then I also say, and tell somebody soon. I remember the first person I told, the girl I'd been dating, I got saved about 2 a.m. I phoned her up at 5 a.m. and woke her up. Sir, I got saved a few hours ago. Thank you, Kurt. I'm going back to bed. Who was the first person you told? Tell someone. So I tell brand new Christians, start sharing the gospel as well as pray and these other things. Teach them, for example, Jesus says, teach them all things that I've commanded you. Teach them how to live as a disciple once they believe in Jesus. Teach them how to show their gratitude to God by obeying Him. Teach them God's commandments from the Bible. Teach them the Bible. Everybody can teach somebody a little something about the Bible. No matter how much you know, you ought to be able to teach someone. What if one of the relatives you had shared the gospel with, lo and behold, got saved and had never been to church? And it comes and talks to you and you say, I think she has got saved. And the person says, well, what do I do now? What would you say? And what would you say if they say, would you teach me a little bit about the Bible? Would you be prepared to? Would you be willing to? Be willing and able. Feed the newborn baby. I saw a little cartoon in a Christian magazine once, and it's in the maternity ward, and there's the doctor taking off the mask, and the mother's back there resting up, and there's a little baby crawling out, and he says, "Good luck, pal." You'd never do that with a new baby. You start feeding the baby and changing it and taking things like that. So a brand new Christian needs to be fed. 1 Peter 2 says, you know, like newborn babes, earnestly desire the milk of the word. So a new Christian needs to be fed. And so part of our discipling of people is not just telling them the gospel, but being their friend and answer their questions, teach them the Bible. Lastly, Jesus said, "And lo, I'm with you always," even when we don't feel it. What he's saying is, I will go with you when you reach out with the gospel. And the Holy Spirit will be going through us. You see, when we hand them the gospel and tell them something from the Bible, I like to say, Steve, I like to say that's like handing someone a hand grenade and then you pull the pin and you run. You wait for it to go off. Or as Ben Hayden, a great Presbyterian preacher, used to say, the Bible, that's where the power is. It is more powerful than we realize. And so we are to share the gospel and realize that Christ will go with us, the Holy Spirit will bless His word. So dear brethren, let us all obey the great commission to go and make disciples for the glory of God. Okay, let's pray and then we'll sing again. Father, help us to go. And you go with us, with your Spirit, with your Son, so that you will make disciples through us. Bless your word. Give us the courage, the wisdom, and the love. Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." In Jesus' name, amen.